Yes, good morning again to the family of God. Thank you, Raymond, for these consecrated songs. We sing, "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord." What a fantastic word that is. Consecrate. Set me apart for your service. Set me apart for yourself. Consecrate me now, O Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's got to be the longing of our hearts as we gather to worship, as we gather in the precious name of Jesus, as we sing those beautiful songs, as we endeavor to consecrate ourselves for his service, as we look inward into our lives and upward to Christ for grace to walk in this sinful body that we have, to live above sin, to walk daily in his presence. That becomes a heart cry. Consecrate me, O God. Consecrate me for your service. Beautiful songs. And those last two were of consecration. And yes, they do go together with what we are doing this morning. What a wonderful honor to be able to come together and meditate on God's timeless truths, and to have and to not only fellowship with one another, but be in fellowship with each other. There's actually quite a big difference here. Quite a big difference. So today's worship was not going to be quite your regular. It's not. There's no opening here today. I'm just having the message here for that sort of alludes to and goes together with what we're doing today, both in communion and commitments for some of our special people here, but also as a reminder to the family of God what an honor and a privilege God has bestowed upon us. What a glory he placed on us, and how, what are we doing with it? How are we daily reflecting that glory? Because I've been pretty busy this week. Both we're starting our discipleship this week with those of us who are going through the wilderness journey, and we are also to get ready for this today. There was a lot of thoughts going through my mind on what, why did he create us? What are we really here for? What is the ultimate purpose that can be summed up in one sentence? Why am I on this earth? And that can be summed up in one single sentence, and that is for the glory of God. I am alive for the glory of God. I exist for the glory of God. I was made by God and for God. And until we fully grasp and realize that, we live restless lives. And so, family of God, I want to share a message here this morning with you. And it's titled, Christ, Communion, and the Fellowship of the Saints. But let's bow our heads before we reach for the word in the precious name of Jesus. Oh God, as we have already sang today, as we have already been ministered to by your Spirit, we long to embrace your majesty. We long to go deeper into the heart of God, deeper into your heart, to know you better, to be filled with the fullness of Christ, to be able not only to say we're in fellowship with the saints, but Lord, that we might truly from the heart be united, one in mind and spirit and purpose, to not only walk before you, but to emanate the glory of a resurrected Jesus Christ on this earth. Lord, it's becoming more and more of a burden that as we look what your word tells your people and shows your people, and where we as your people stand today. Father, we long for that glory that you have given your Son Jesus, and which you in turn has given to us. We long for that glory to be manifested in the saints. Because it is written, when you shall come to be glorified in your saints. Heavenly Father, may we glorify you today. May you be glorified today. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, as we reach for that precious word, may our hearts be turned and tuned into you. May our hearts be put away all idle thoughts. May we put our cares and our fears and our worries aside. May we put the plaguing thoughts of worry and insecurities, brush them aside and reach on out to you, the hope and giver of eternal life. May we bring every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. For your word is able to tear down all strongholds. Whether it's the ones we erect ourselves, or whether it's the ones the enemy is trying to put in our path, in Christ Jesus we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. May this be true. May this be real today for each and every member in the body of Christ, each and every one desiring to partake of this holy communion and this sacred communion. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful opportunity. We share your precious word in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I long, and I'm sure that's a longing in many hearts for us all, longing for that, what he writes here, what we pursue after, what our heart's desire is as the children of God that has been called out, separated unto Christ, and seeking to consecrate ourselves for his glory and for his purposes. We long for that intimacy, that deeper intimacy with Christ. Yes, you and I can go come before the throne of grace boldly. In every situation we have direct access to the throne of grace, where we can come before him and be real before our Heavenly Father. But God also desires that his people be that real with each other. That we have no hidden agenda, no hidden motive, but Lord, where Christ is all and in all. And I want to take you to a verse here, I'm going to repeat the title here, Christ, Communion, and the Fellowship of the Saints. And there's many references we could use here. There's some I want to touch on in this message, but I want to take you to 1 John today. Is a beautiful chapter in 1 John 1, where the beloved apostle bears his heart before the people of God about the heart of God and about his desire for his children. I remember 15, 20 years ago when we had a revival, how those words were so real to us. How those words were, as we grabbed hold of the incredible love of Christ, and how he forgives our sins and he brings us into fellowship with himself. But 20 years later, those words have even more meaning as we look to them with a new sense of appreciation of what the this apostle that Jesus loved, what he spoke here. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He has an advantage there. He saw him with his eyes. Which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And now he goes on and he even says, we've not only looked upon him and seen him, we've handled him. We touched the word of life. Brothers and sisters, that's an advantage. If we could touch the word of life. If we, you know, like that woman, if we could touch the hem of his garment so that the life of Christ can flow into our whatever sick, diseased, or broken bodies. But John had this, he had this advantage over us. And so he wrote this. But Jesus said, I am with you till the end of the age. We have this connection out with the Holy Spirit. And he says, for the life, listen carefully, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And bear witness and show you unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus himself, he's talking of Jesus here, the life was manifested and we have seen it. God manifested his true life. Up until Christ, you could not grasp God. They saw God in the Bible, they read of God, they knew of his heart, he had manifested himself in his glory, which brought fear and face down, as the saints fell face down before God. That's what it brought to them when they encountered God. But here, John goes further and says, now we experience God and we touched him and we handled him and we seen him. Those words of life, and he's amazed. He is compassion. He is love. He is forgiveness. He is beauty. And there is this amazing difference between the God that we should fear in heaven and now this word of life that brings us to heaven, that brings us this life. And John, he says, it was manifested to us. And then he says, brothers and sisters, here's what I long for you. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John was giving a precondition here, a prerequisite to having fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, we declare this unto you that you may have fellowship with us. Apart from that, brothers and sisters, there is no fellowship. We might have doctrines, we might have our ducks in order, we might have our T's crossed and our I's dotted, we might have all the regulations in the Bible. There is no fellowship apart from Christ in you and me, the hope of glory. Because there can be no fellowship. He is the singular unifying factor in the entire universe. Christ Jesus, the Lord. He is the one who unites us in our hearts, mind, and soul. He is the one who brings the children of God together that are scattered abroad. He is the one who breaks down the middle wall of partition between the children of God. He is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And this is the Jesus that we are celebrating when we are celebrating communion. This is the Jesus we look forward to and want to be partake of when we commit ourselves to one another in the fellowship of the saints. Apart from that, you have a club, or you have an institution, or you have a whatever you want to call it, but you do not have fellowship. Fellowship with us, he says, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is beautiful. That is precious, and that should invoke something deep in our soul that causes us to do whatever it takes to make that happen, if it hasn't happened yet. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Wonderful words. Then in verse 5 he says, this then is the message which you have heard from him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now he tells the saints, brothers and sisters, if we're walking in darkness and we say we have fellowship, we're telling one big lie. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. What is he saying here? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a bold statement John makes here. What a bold proclamation. He says, we have fellowship. You see, brothers and sisters, he is telling us, walking in the light, when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is an outcome. That is a result. That is something that grows out of walking in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then he goes on in the final three verses and tells us that sin is the one singular thing that breaks all fellowship. Sin is the thing that keeps God's people apart from each other. Sin is the one singular thing that will cause men to go out of the light and into the dark. If we say we have no sin, he says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What a precious chapter, John says. And he goes on in chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, and he adds more to those wonderful words. And so we see here with this text that it is more than just God's people coming together to worship. It's more than just God's people coming together to celebrate communion. It's more than just we having a bunch of doctrines that we align ourselves to. Those are all elements. Those are all secondary things. But they are to produce the essence. And that is this fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we have fellowship one with another. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So that says we cannot have fellowship one with another apart from the cleansing of sin in our lives. There cannot be no fellowship. There might be something superficial, but sin needs to be cleansed, because sin separates. And so John tells us here in a beautiful way, just walk in the light, remove the darkness from our lives, and walk in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. And that's the way we want to come before his presence. Not just with singing, with a heart that has been cleansed from all unrighteousness. You and I have access to that throne of grace. But together, I believe this is something that the angels desire to look into. Not some superficial feel-good unity, not some club, not even a Sunday morning worship, but a molding of the hearts, unity of the spirit, and a bond of peace that passes all understanding, that the Son and the Father may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That God the Father may be glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. In John, 1 John 3, he says even something more profound. 1 John 3:14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." He that loveth not his brother, he says, abides in death. Those are strong words. John 17, verse 21, Jesus prayed that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We can have beautiful church services. We can have wonderful things going for ourselves. But 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul says, just before he talks of communion, he says, "The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread." Wow. And one body. And we are all partakers of that one bread. Christ in communion. Christ, communion, and fellowship. Those three are, the words are so intertwined. They're so part of one another. They are inseparable. The word Holy Communion, I did a little, looked it up, and there's quite a bunch of different meanings for it and definitions, but they all kind of generally go around. It's the one that everybody understands, the communion is, it's a religious service that God's people gather to and consecrate themselves with the bread and the wine, and they partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of his suffering and his death and resurrection. But the deeper meaning, the communion is an intimate connection. When you connect in a meaningful way with someone or something, to share your feelings, your deepest thoughts, and experience a connecting and a bonding of the hearts. The word implies almost like knowing is the intimacy that God created in marriage. That's what he seems to say here in this word communion. The Latin word means fellowship, mutual participation, and sharing. It's a deep connection to other believers that transcends culture and all other man-made boundaries. And so when I think of communion and Christ and communion and the fellowship of the saints, there's many illustrations we could use, and I think I've used this one here before. That is the illustration of a piano or an orchestra or a symphony, where we have 100 musicians sitting in a stands, and we have one conductor in the front, and all of a sudden they start to play their instruments. And every single instrument is in absolute harmony, and the strings are all, and the piano, and they're all making this stirring, beautiful music that just lifts our souls and our spirits and draws us, because music does something to us. Music is a deep connection, especially when it's spiritual music. And it's the same with a piano. When we see this grand piano with all those, how many keys, 50, 60 keys there, and we look, this thing doesn't make music. Set a 2-year-old up to it and you'll see how much music it makes. And it's so annoying that you run from it. You want to shut it off. You want to kick it out of the house. But sit someone there who's got music. Has got it in his hands, and from his heart to his hands plays each chord in perfect unison. And a beauty comes off of that machine that instrument that ministers to our souls when it's godly music. That is what I see as communion. That's what and so you and I are, we're not that piano, we're that key. We're that one key. You and I are this one key that builds, that has one bit of music. We have this, you might have a G or a C or an F or a D, or you might be an octave higher and an octave lower. There's this cheap song that they sing, all God's people have a place in the choir, I think, or we have all the tenors and the basses. You can do that with a piano. All the beautiful different harmony that comes out when all four voices are played together. That's to me communion. That's what he wants from the saints. And I want to stir your hearts up to that. We want to be stirred up to that imagery. That's a little picture that I try to present for all of us to see what. And we look at Christianity and we say, well, that's not easy. That's not easy. Having that kind of harmony among God's people, that's another story. To have that kind of fellowship. But as we know, Christ, if Christ is the one who plays the piano, the head, if Christ is the conductor and perfectly harmonizes it, that's the imagery we can get to see what can come out of our lives. And so I've done a few things here. What holds us? What unites us together? Because God's people, one of the biggest, the most recurring and biggest Achilles heel of the Anabaptists and practically every other group of Christians is the trouble with unity and having true heart fellowship. Because we run into human relationships, we run into human issues, we run into ideas, and all of a sudden there's friction, there's something that holds us back, and who suffers? I think the glory, this music, this key doesn't play, and so when it's hit, there's nothing coming out, and then the whole sound is off, and everything just feels not quite right. And so God's people, what unites us? Let's look at what unites not only us here, but all of God's people. Colossians chapter 2. We are all, first of all, we're all sinful beings, rescued and forgiven from our iniquities by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a fact. That is what unites all believers. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. If God's people would just be united on this one, what a powerful thing is here. We know now that's what he did with us. That's what he did with our past, our sins. He blotted them out. He made a public spectacle of Satan and all his principalities and powers. Next thing we're united on, we have all been translated, not just forgiven of our sins. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. He puts us all together in a room. That's the problem. He says, translating means, well, we know from one language, totally don't understand, translated into another. That's the way it is with God. Christ takes us out of one kingdom of darkness and into another kingdom, the kingdom of light. Colossians 1 again, 13. It says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's what unites the saints of God. God puts us together in his kingdom, in his Rome. And we all find every corner we can get, so we can get away from each other, maybe, huh? The next thing we're united on the baptism of on Christ's baptism. It says we're all baptized into Christ, and we've put on Christ. We've clothed ourselves with Christ. And so no longer we know each other according to the flesh when we're children of God. If we had known Christ according to the flesh, now we don't know him anymore. We now look at another saint clothed in Christ. Yeah, but we still see this brother and this sister. That's why we need spiritual eyes. That's why we need a renewed mind. That's why we need a transformed thought before we see things through spiritual eyes. Galatians 3:26 to 29. That's we've been baptized into Christ, he says. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What an incredible promise God has for his children. I'll give you one more here. Another thing that unites us all, we are bound to each other by the love of Christ shared abroad in our hearts. God becomes our Father. Romans chapter 8. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. He promised that for us. That is what we can become. That is what we are by faith. But in practice, it's a journey. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do we love the Father today? Do we love the Father? If we say we love the Father, John writes in 1 John 4, everyone that loveth him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. That means we love the Father, so we also love the sons and daughters. What a high calling. What a high calling. Apart from that, then it kind of trickles down and narrows down to each group then has their own values and principles that they hold near and dear, and for sustainability, for survivability, and for advancing the kingdom of God. And we got to realize, God's people, what unites us in Christ has to transcend cultures and all other things that generally separate the people of God. And ideas and religions and whatever else people erect to put themselves a barrier between them. And most of the time, it's actually not even culture, it's religion. Most of the time, religion comes between Christ and his people. So what keeps God's people back? Now we know what unites us. What keeps us back? I hope not to spend too much time on this here, because there's probably messages after messages on this. As I read in my text this morning, we could see that sin, there's one singular thing that sin does. Sin separates, it isolates from each other, from Christ, and also from one another. It does. It has this effect, because darkness, sin is darkness. That's why God's people are always encouraged to confess their sins, even to one another. If you've hurt someone, if you've transgressed, to confess. We're sinful, we're human, we make those mistakes. We get attitudes. Everything is not always right with us. Christ calls us to go, like you go take a bath every day. Go wash. Cleanse. Do what is necessary to restore the relationship. We live in a dirty world that hates God. And we are to not love that world. And that's why Paul calls us to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. One of the biggest things we see, now sin can be broken down into so many categories that separates God, what keeps us apart. I've already said religion, heart issues. Heart issues between believers, between brothers and sisters. When there's a heart issue, when there is a suspicion, or when there is some kind of broken fellowship between God's people, you notice it. You don't have to say a word, you notice it. It's like two more North Pole magnets. When they're far apart, you don't notice it. The further apart, the less you notice it. But there's a law out there in the law of physics that so it's inversely proportional to the whatever. I'm not going to go into physics here, and I'd say it wrong anyway. Haven't been doing science for quite a few years, so I need to brush up. But anyway, it's as the magnets get closer together, inversely proportional, the attraction or the repellent between them is inversely proportional to the distance between them. And so it just gets stronger and stronger. And that's not fellowship. And God asks us, do what is necessary. Jesus said, if you bring your gift before the altar, and there remembers that thy brother had aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar. That's fellowship. Then we restore, and fellowship can flow. The Spirit of Christ and the free Spirit can flow in God's people. Suspicion and mistrust can never be unity. Insubordination, that is simply a word for rebellion against spiritual authority. That always drives wedges between God's people. Independence and individualism. There can be no harmony if independence and individualism still rule a person's life. That's like the piano. The piano is, each key toots its own horn. And so they beat on their key whenever they want to. Guess what kind of music that'll be? Guess what kind of harmony will come out of that key? None. We need to be tuned to the, and so there is a fellowship, there's communion with the saints of God, and that breaks down all the barriers that the enemy erects between God's people. Pride and prejudice. Horrible pride keeps being perhaps the biggest factor in all relational breakdowns. It pits us against God, and He begins resisting us. Only by pride, the Bible says, comes contention. Contention is not fellowship. The religious spirit, that's one we could talk of all day. If you have to knock someone down to lift yourself up, you've got a religious spirit. If you need to throw dirt, there's something wrong. Whose face are you trying to save? There's an old saying that says, if you throw dirt, you lose ground. Literally and figuratively. The religious spirit looks down its nose, its nose, and sees where everybody else is still wrong. It is like the Pharisee in the temple who looks up to God and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. And gives forth his credentials, what he does. And the sinner, the publican on the side, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the one God honors. The religious spirit is always critical of others, and it judges others' motives, actions, and thoughts and ways. It breaks down all fellowship. It breaks down communion. It keeps God's people from experiencing what God has for them. And then there's always the lack of love. He that loveth his brother, 1 John 2:10, abides in the light. And then he says something amazing. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Wow. What's happening? How come I don't stumble when I love my brothers? Amazing. Doctrines. I mentioned this as well. Doctrines and the commandments of men. That's another bad one. I don't care how many doctrines you got. I don't care if you have everything right. I don't care if a group of people's theology is correct. Or if they have 50 wrong doctrines. I don't care. At the end of the day, do they love each other? Do we love the brethren? Then there's communion. Paul writes, and what breaks it down? Simple. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to close here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life he wants us to live. That's the life he wants us to have. That's the life he made available for us. So I want God's people to remember as we take communion, as we commit to each other and pledge ourselves to walk together, we're not together to make a good life for ourselves. We're not together for the benefits and the security and fellowship. We're together for the glory of God. And that glory of God can only happen as you and I get transformed day by day into Christ's image for the glory of God. And 2 Thessalonians 1:11 writes about this and says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful word Paul gives here. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That happens through communion and the fellowship of the saints as they humble themselves, unite themselves, and seek only Christ. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men.